Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So are you done with 1 John yet? No, not yet. But we're going to start out this morning in 1 Corinthians. We're continuing what we started last week about understanding koinonia. In 1 John chapter 4, he gets into a more detailed description of what koinonia or fellowship is. And I want to show you before we get into that, that Paul is talking about koinonia. That there's other places in the scripture where we are given examples about what this looks like. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship or the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, we've been saying about koinonia, that koinonia can only be understood, true fellowship can only be understood as you look at the Trinity. Because we try to come up with koinonia and fellowship and all this stuff in natural ways, and we miss it because we're not looking at the koinonia of God. He says we are invited into the fellowship. Invited into the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus has koinonia with the Father. Can we agree to that? And Jesus has koinonia with the Holy Spirit. Can we agree to that? We see the Trinity, they all speak with equal authority. Sometimes the Trinity gets confusing because we find out that the Father heals, the Son heals, and the Holy Spirit heals. We find out that the Holy Spirit is going to take what Jesus has already shared that he heard from the Father, and the Holy Spirit will bring it back to remembrance of you. If you try to break down and say, well, the Father is this, and the Son does this, and the Holy Spirit does this, you'll find out they all three do the same thing. And they are equal in authority. They are equal in temperament. They are equal in what they have to share with us. They're equal in their works. They all do the same thing. See, the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. Now, we see the Trinity because we see the Father. We see the Son, who is distinct because He's manifested in the earth. Now, not like the Holy Spirit is, not like the anointing is, but the Son of God, Jesus, was made to be flesh like we are, walked around like we do, was tempted in every area like we are, and yet without sin. Now, He lived that way to show us, you can do this. You can be this. The Bible says we are to be conformed to the image or the person of Jesus Christ. We are to be like Him. People say, well, that'll never happen. Yes, it will. Jesus is coming back for a spotless church. Can you imagine what we're going to look like when He comes back? Well, one does. Can you imagine what the church should look like when Christ returns? Well, we got a long way to go, but it can happen in a short space of time. Amen. It doesn't have to take another 100 years for the church to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We can do it now if we want. We can just choose to believe God now, right? We don't have to wait for a long time. We don't have to be schooled and educated. We have to believe the Bible. Just God is good. God is our Savior, our Deliverer. He is our Helper. He is all these things. Whatever we need is in God, and He lives in us. And if you just focus on that God lives in us, you're beginning to understand koinonia. The reason we have issues with that is you don't understand koinonia. You don't understand what real fellowship is all about because you still see God out here. Or you still see God coming upon us rather than seeing God within us. He said, we abide in Him and He abides in us if we believe. Amen? So this is what koinonia is about. Well, John, like Paul here in 1 Corinthians, is dealing with division in the body of Christ. And Paul, in order to deal with this division, he says we all need to speak the same things. We find out the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speak the same thing. He says we need to have no divisions among you. Can you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fighting? No, Father, I think it ought to be done like this. What about Jesus' second coming? Jesus could say, well, Father, I think this is how I want it to happen. And I think these things need to be happening first. And I think this, do you think that He's still in the Father? No, the Bible says Jesus doesn't know the time even Himself. He's waiting on the Father. When the Father says, Jesus, it's time, Jesus will get up and come. Jesus isn't up there trying to figure out how it's all going to work out. He's trusting the Father. The Holy Spirit's back there. Come Lord Jesus. Let's get this thing done. But they're all waiting on the Father. They're not upset about it. They're not bothered about it. Why? They already know the end results. They already know what's going to take place. Amen? So they're not worried about it. But they're not divided over it. They're not divided over doctrine. You know, Jesus isn't saying, oh, I think the Holy Spirit's getting way too much attention here. We need to pull back on this speaking in tongues thing. Oh, well, the Holy Spirit could say, well, there's too much healing going on in the name of Jesus. So I think we need to pull back on healing a bit. There is no division. They're not struggling with each other. Do you understand that? They are in unity, perfectly, completely, holy, always, forever. They're in unity with one another. He goes on to say that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, like the Trinity. See, this is how the body of Christ ought to be. Everyone says, amen. Jesus goes on to say in the Gospels, he asks, what is the greatest commandment of all? What's the greatest commandment? And we all should know it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. So Jesus is telling us, giving us an insight of this koinonia. The koinonia must start with the love of the Father. After the love of the Father, how many of you have been around Christians who love God, praise God, worship God, and they're a bear to live with? Now, don't look at your spouse, but don't look at your kids, but there are people, oh, I love God so much, and you couldn't trust Him in a business deal? You wouldn't trust them with your kids. Oh, but they love God. Well, what's the problem? They don't love people. They don't like people. And Jesus is saying, if you really love God, there is the loving of people. You cannot separate the two. You can't love God. We'll get into this in John. But you can't say you love God and not love your brother. Because if you are, then you don't know who God is. You can't do that. But we try it, don't we? Lord, it's just you and me against the whole world. No, that's not how it is. It's you and God to love people. Amen. And this is how we know. Well, Jesus went on and said this. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love or agape one for another. Now, Jesus said that. The man who spoke in red letters, the Son of God, the Word becoming flesh, said this to us. This is how they will know that you are my disciples. Now, I've got to point this out. Jesus never told us to go and make converts. He told us to make disciples. That means people who follow God. That doesn't mean people who just say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. No, to make disciples. So we are called to be disciples. It starts with getting converted, but you are called to be a disciple. And I think a lot, if you really get serious, I think a lot of the promises of God come down to disciples. Because disciples are preaching and teaching and they're saving. And their disciples are doing all this stuff. They're not sitting in the pew just watching everybody else do it. We'll get into that in a little bit. It's a preview, I guess. But the world wants to try to develop this koinonia. And we do it through communalism. We do it through socialism. And it is simply man's attempt to create unity, but it is based upon the redistribution of wealth and property. Now, this does not allow for individual growth or excellence or reward for personal efforts. That's the difference between man and God. Now, I'll give you some, we'll get into some scripture in just a minute. Koinonia, again, must be understood from the perspective of the Trinity. Koinonia is holding all things in common, but it is not communalism or socialism. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, and where Paul speaks of the love feast and the gifts of the Spirit. One of the curious things he says in there is about the love feast is when you come together, wait for one another. And they had a problem. Everybody coming into the love feast, and they're, boy, I'm hungry tonight. Boy, I hope they have some good fried chicken and some good steak. I like filet mignon, and boy, if they don't have it tonight, I'm talking to the disciples here because I want some good meat. I'm not coming to this communion to just have popcorn with butter. I am coming for steak and potatoes. They're coming. They just want what they want. And Paul says, when you come like this, You're not acceptable to the Lord. This isn't why you come together. We come together in communion to celebrate koinonia, oneness with Jesus Christ. And if you come thinking, boy, I'm going to get steak, and boy, the other guy can have a popcorn, but I'm getting the steak. So when you come together like that, that's not koinonia. That's not the fellowship that we're supposed to be celebrating in Jesus Christ. Now, the problem was the early church just wanted to come and get theirs and leave. Kind of like church, isn't it? Some people come to church on Sunday mornings, I'm going to get mine and leave. I'm going to put in my time, I'm going to punch my clock and leave. Some of you are already thinking about lunch. How long is Gordon going to go over today so my steak doesn't burn, that my pan doesn't get dry, and so the potatoes don't get overcooked? Some of you are probably already thinking about that. But that's not koinonia, is it? We're not of the same mind. See, the right mind to be in is I'm here till Gordon gets done. No, I'm just teasing you on that. That might help me a little bit, but it might make me go on too, so we don't want to go there. But it's, you understand what I'm saying? We come to hear from God. We're coming to worship God. We're coming into His house as His invited guest to celebrate Him and to give Him thanksgiving. That's the one mind we need to come in with. Well, a lot of times we come into church and say, well, I hope there's a healing line today because I want to get healed. And we'll push our way through the healing line to be first in line. We're not waiting. We're not preferring one another. We're not here. We're afraid God's going to run out before He gets to us, so we get pushy and shovey with it. And there's a lot of Christians that treat God that way and treat gifts that way, that it's all about me and it's not about anybody else. Well, it says in the first part, go ahead and turn here, but first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about there are diversities of gifts, of ministries, of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. We are one in Christ, but the manifestation of the Spirit, Paul says, is given to each one, not the collective, is given to each one for the profit of all. Now again, man's solution to this is that God gives gifts to the collective for everyone. Bible doesn't say that. He gives it to individuals. That means God sees a distinction between you and everybody else in here. Now, that's not a negative thing, but He set you in certain places to do certain things that nobody else can do. And we're dependent upon you to do and to function in those areas for everything. I was thinking the other day, last night when I was reading this over, and it talks about that we value, we elevate and hold those in higher esteem who are you know, kind of the uncomely parts. Have you ever thought about when your furnace breaks down, aren't you glad that someone is willing to come and call into your house to fix the furnace? Aren't you glad for when the power gets knocked out and the poles fall down, that there's somebody who is, we would not just normally go out and celebrate them, but aren't you glad that they're willing to climb the poles in bad weather and rain and fix the lines? Aren't you glad when the tree branches fall down, that someone is willing to go out in nasty weather and cut up the trees and clear the line and restore power to it? So we don't normally celebrate those people. Those people aren't out there on our favorite list. I know our newspaper carrier, we usually give cards to them at Christmas time or something like that. Well, you don't normally send the power company cards to thank you for restoring my service as quickly as you did. So, well, they should have done it quicker. I've been in countries that have no power. Thank God you have power. Most of the time, 24/7, you have power. So if it's out even for a week, praise God that it's not out, going to be out next week too, and the week after that, and the week after that. Praise God you have AC. Praise God you have heat. Praise God we have food. Praise God you've got Walmart. Hallelujah. Because a lot of places you go, they can't find anything like what we have. We go and I'm guilty. I go into the store and growl and gripe because they don't have my particular color I'm looking for. But praise God they've got clothes. Some places don't have clothes. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. I'll just jump down to that verse. 12:12, and this is just a few examples. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. One body, but many members. Now notice the emphasis of this is members. Many members, different members, unique members, specialized members. Down to verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. Now, wouldn't it be weird if we were all one member? know, he goes on, is the body the eye? Is the body the hands, the feet? Can one part of the body say to the other part of the body, I have no need of you? I'm complete without you? No, we can't do that. And he goes on and describes that. But this is the attitude that the world has. We all need to be alike. We all need to walk in lockstep. We all need to think the same thing. We all need to speak the same thing. It's like, no, that's not God. God reveals to each what he wants, and that person is to then bring his gift, reveal it to the church, reveal it to the body of Christ, and we all celebrate together. We rejoice when one is honored, and we're saddened when one part of the body gets dishonored, or should be. But this is what koinonia is about. Go to still in chapter 12, verse 23. He said, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same amount of property as everyone else has. No, it doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now we're getting into koinonia. We should have the same care for one another. I can't. This is the worst problem that churches, that people have with the concept of koinonia. Oh, I love koinonia because I can get what you have. True koinonia is I get what you have, too. Oh, well, I don't like that. Well, that would mean nobody would accumulate anything. No, no, no. If I have the same care for you, because love your neighbor even as you love yourself, I like nice things. I think you do too. So if I like nice things, I'm not walking in the same care for you if I have you give up your nice things so I can have nice things. See, it's not me taking, it's me providing for you. It's me helping you. It's me encouraging you. You know, it doesn't mean that a kid that gets out of high school and goes to work at McDonald's should have the same amount of stuff that his parents have who have been working for 40 years. So that's what a lot of kids think today. Well, I ought to have the same stuff my parents had. Your parents worked a long time to accumulate that stuff. When I got out of college, praise God, my dad gave me a car that I've been driving for a while, a beat up Buick Bomb. You know, but praise God we had a car, and he gave me my bedroom suit. He bought it for me when I was 16. I was 21 when I graduated college. But they gave that to me. I think they just wanted a den, but you know, they gave me the bedroom furniture anyway. But it's like, but I had no concept in my head that they should give me a whole house equipped with furniture. Because I knew I'd have to work for that. I'd have to earn it. I'd have to grow into it, not just have someone give it to me. Well, in so much of the socialistic talk that you hear today, we should all be equal. Well, when? Should we all be equal when you're 18? Should you all be equal when you're 21? Should we all be equal when you're 40? How about 65? Should we all be equal? Because what you take as the standard for that age cannot apply to every other age and every other spectrum in the country. It is physically impossible to do, because once you distribute goods equally, people will start trading, because everyone doesn't hold the same items of the same value or to be the same value. So we'll start trading amongst ourselves, and pretty soon you have one guy that he's got a really nice house stuffed with all kinds of stuff. And this other guy that used to have all the good stuff will wind up without nothing. Well, why is that? Well, we need to redistribute wealth again. No, that's not the problem. You're always going to have some people, no matter what the situation, rise at the top. When Communist China took over, they got rid of all the intellectuals. They killed all the businessmen, all the bankers, because these were all the problems. And guess what? They have bankers, they have real estate agents, they have intellectuals all over again. Why? Because some people just go in that direction. And you can't keep it down. You can kill all of them, but after a few years, people start rising back up to that level. It's reality. So we're not all created equal in that sense, but we're all created equal with access to God. Amen. We can all come before Him. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In the midst of all of this, the care that we should have one for another is to love one another. That's the care that he's really emphasizing, that we have love for one another. We have empathy for one another. We have a desire to see each other succeed, not to take their stuff. Because if I've got stuff, your care for me still ought to be that I succeed. He said, but he's already got enough stuff. That's not the issue. The issue is we have the same care for one another. You have some people say, well, you need to care for me. Well, I do care for you. Get educated, get a job, work hard, and prove yourself. But my care for you is not to give you all of my stuff, because after a while, you're going to destroy all the stuff, and I'll have nothing and you'll have nothing. But I'll get stuff back again. And you won't. Now, see, let me give you an example of this. Debbie and I, occasionally, we give out things to people, nice stuff. We don't give junk. We give nice stuff to people. And we've had people we've given brand, almost like brand new furniture to. And in one case, they dropped it, getting it into the house, and broke it. It went from our front door to their front door, and they dropped it and broke it. So they had a nice piece of furniture given to them. And by the time they got into their house, it was already destroyed. Wow. Why is that? Well, if you don't value things, you tend to destroy them, either intentionally or unintentionally. If you don't value the things of God, you will tend to discard them. If you don't value people, you will tend to discard them. If you don't have the same care for one another, you'll see people only as objects and things to be used and things and to get stuff from, instead of becoming a servant, a minister, a helper, an encourager, a comforter. You'll just see people as a way to get things. That's not koinonia. That's not, this is not about equality. Go down to 1 Corinthians 13:4. Here's a good description of love. I think it's a good definition of koinonia. Love suffers long and is kind. Kind in your suffering. Kind when things aren't going right for you. You still love, but and you're going through a hard time, but you're still kind. Some people, when the least little rough happens, they lose their kindness. They just lose it. It goes out the door. As long as everything is nice and everybody's patting them on the back, they're the sweetest people in the world. But don't you dare cross that, because once you do, buddy, I will chew you up and spit you out. You get nasty. It says here, love suffers long. Love endures things. Love goes through some things, but it's still kind. Hello? Isn't that like God? He's still kind no matter what happens. God is still good. Okay, it says, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Oh, this is big in charismatic circles. Look at me. I prophesied over someone the other day. You ought to. Why? Prophecy. Paul describes prophecy as edification, comfort. What's the other one? Exhortation. Paul said, this is what prophecy is all about. It's not, God used me the other week. Has he used you lately? And we could all answer, yes. Amen. Because God uses you all the time. If you're open, if you spoke good to your kids this morning and they did something bad, God was using you. Amen. And that driver that cut you off on the way to church this morning, if you prayed for him, that he would repent and get his life straight with God. God was using you this morning. Amen? But it's not puffed up. It's not, look at what I have done. Because there's always someone better than you. There's always somebody that's done more than you. And there's other people that, if they haven't done what you have, you ought to help them, not condemn them. Okay, go on. Does not behave rudely. I think we've covered that. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. See, love, King James says love is not easily provoked. It doesn't get upset real quick. Does not rejoice in iniquity. I'm sorry. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Wow. Thinks no evil. Wow. I mean, love always thinks the best about everybody else. It does not, verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Well, what's the truth? Jesus loves to look to children, all the children of the world. Now, we sing that and say, oh yeah, but that's just childish. But isn't that the truth? God loves all of us. God wants us all to come into conformity with Him. Our job is to bring people to Christ, not tell them how angry God is at them. Because He used to be angry at you if you use the same guidelines. Okay, won't go. That's a different message. Rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, I don't like that last part of love never fails because that gives a false impression. It literally means love never quits. Love never is done with and no longer to be used. Love endures. So love never fails. It doesn't quite pass on the exact understanding of that, but it means love is going to endure even when things aren't good. Even when you treat me bad, it's like, I still love you. The worst thing you can ever say to somebody, and we've had, Debbie and I both have had this said to us several times by different people over the years, says, you don't love me anymore. Well, how dare you tell God that? Well, I didn't tell God that. I told you that. But God's in me. The worst thing for a parent to hear is their child say, you don't love me. Because 99.9% of the time, that's a lie. That's not true. Why are they saying it? Well, I didn't get my way. You punished me. I didn't get the car, even though I smashed up the last four that you've had. You didn't get me a new car. Well, I'm trying to save your life, kid. That's why I'm not giving you a car, because you can't be trusted yet. But it's like we interpret it, if I don't have the stuff, you don't love me. If I don't get my way, you don't love me. That's not koinonia. Because if you think about two people, because we always apply this individually, he's talking to the body here. He's describing, this is what love is for all of us. It's not for the pastor. It's not for the deacon. It's not for the elder. It's not for the piano player. This is for everybody in the church. Now, if we all did this, wouldn't it be a lot nicer place? We'd be entering into koinonia. This is what it's like. It ought to be in our family. Instead of saying, well, you need to love me more because I just give and give and give and give and you never give me nothing. That's not koinonia. That's not how it's supposed to be. But you've got to have God to work through this. Amen, to understand this. Okay, koinonia, say this. Koinonia cannot be forced because koinonia is an act of my will. I choose to love. I choose to live in koinonia. I choose to live in this way of life. Agape is something that I choose to give. If it is forced, it cannot be authentic. If I have to do it, it's not authentic love. If I have to be in koinonia with you, then it's not genuine koinonia. If someone has to, you know, when you straight sit your child down and say, now you tell them you're sorry. Well, we're training them, but they may not like it. They can say the words and not be in koinonia and not be in a restored relationship. Not until they understand what they did and why it's wrong. Go to 1 John 4. Now we're ready. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who is born of God, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we don't walk in these things, now remember, he's saying this to people that have left the church, have gone out and said, you guys don't need Jesus Christ. He didn't come in the flesh. There's no need for forgiveness of sin because this whole God thing is a hoax. They've come out, they've been bitter, they've been destructive, they've denied who Jesus is. It says in chapter 2, verse 9, they were not of us. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. These are people that specifically left. This is not about, we had two different opinions. This is not dealing with that. This is dealing with we're breaking koinonia. And he says, brethren, this is how we know that you're in love, that you're in faith with God. This is how we know you're in the body of Christ, because we love one another because God love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now you can go, I can go take you back to Paul where he says, let us all speak the same thing. Let us all just love one another. Let us get along with one another. Let's strive to work out our difficulties in love, but let's work them out. Okay, this is what he's talking about. This is not something that I do for you. It is what we must do for one another. Okay, this isn't something I can demand of you. It's something that we have got to work out together and actually do these things. Keep your place there real quick. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just want to share a couple verses with you, starting in verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, 5. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. He says, let us love. The purpose of the commandment of God is that we would learn how to love from a pure heart. The reason you take your child and have them tell somebody, I'm sorry for stealing this, or I'm sorry for, is you're trying to teach them how to have a sincere heart, a pure heart, so that they won't do it again. And if they do it again, they won't wait for mama to drag them in. They'll go to the person and say, I'm sorry, I offended you in this area. That's a sincere heart, a pure heart. I'm serious about this, is what he's trying to say. That we can love being serious about it, not just, yeah, I love you too. You know, have you ever been in a fight with your spouse? I love you, hon. Yeah, I know. You know, I mean, nobody in here has ever done that, but there's a lot of people that do. You know, it's that, no, we're to love each other from a pure heart. And then you get so upset because they say, I don't think that was sincere. Yeah, it was. I do love you. Just not right now. I'd like to bite your head off, but I love you. No. But what? We're working to get that heart pure again, aren't we? We're working to get through that situation where you can look in each other's eyes and say, I really do love you. I really, really do care for you. That's our goal. That's why we do these things, to get to that point of having our heart pure again, to love out of that. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Well, what's a pure heart? A pure heart is selflessness. A pure heart is, I'm not saying this so I can get something out of you. A pure heart is to say, I love you and mean it. That I want the best for you. I want you to succeed in your life. I want you to become all that God has intended for you to be. This is what love is. It's not, I love you so I can get your couch. I love you so I can get the free supper off you. No. The world is full of that, where they use people to their own ends. That's not how it ought to be in the church. This, we're talking about koinonia. I do not love you for what I can receive of you, but I love you because God loves you. I love you because this is the command of God, and I'm working at a pure heart to get to that point of where I can look in your eyes and say, genuinely, I love you, I care for you, I want the best for you. Knowing we'll have spats, knowing that we on earth will have differences, but the object is we work those things out in the body of Christ. Again, John says, everyone who loves, everyone who agapes, is born of God and knows him. Now here's the division, because we've talked about how this letter is written to deal with divisions in the church that John's writing to. Here's the division. Here's the separation of the sheep and the goats. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, doesn't that divide sheep and goats? I'll read. Everyone who loves, this is 1 John 4, 7. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I mean, boy, that'll separate you. What's the problem with these people in the church? Well, first of all, they don't love God. They broke the first commandment. They said God didn't come in the flesh. Jesus is a myth. Jesus really didn't happen. Do you hear people in the church saying that today? There are pastors who do not believe in the Word becoming flesh. They don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus died for our sins. They don't believe, they think church is strictly a social institution rather than a house of God. They deny God everywhere you turn around, and then they say, well, you've got to have fellowship with me. Excuse me, you've already separated yourself from me. How can light, John says, how can light have fellowship with darkness? How can righteousness and unrighteousness be together? The only way you can, see, this separates the goats and the sheep. This is so good. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who walks in this fellowship of God, founded in the Trinity, and loves one another with that kind of love, is born of God. Now, we could look at that real harshly. If you do not have that kind of love of the Father, for the Trinity, for one another, you're not born again. Because when you're born again, the love of God now directs us. The love of the Father for you has totally, radically changed your life. He said, he who loves is born of God and knows God. I can know God just because I understand his love for me. Now think about this. If I know God loves me, I mean unconditionally loves me, then he has forgiven me of my sins and has cleansed me, I'm no longer afraid of him. I can now trust him with my life. I don't have to go around defending myself. No, I didn't say, no, you're right, I did say that, I'm sorry. Why? Because the love of God now motivates me. The love of God now is transforming my relationships with people because I know God. This is an outgrowth of being a Christian. This is things that begin to happen. Our attitudes begin to change toward other people. We see them as hurt, lost, lonely people, and we want to bring them into the fold in the body of Christ. Now, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if you don't love, if you're still bitter, I mean, there's people that I'm severely critical of, but I want to see them born again. I'm not going to love. Love does not mean, well, whatever you do is okay with me. That's not love. You don't love your kids. Well, whatever you do, kid, I don't care. Whatever. Yeah, burn the house down, kid, I still love you. It's like, you're an idiot. Because you're supposed to be raising disciples. You don't bear children and then just say, well, feed yourself. Get along as best you can. We're going out to the movie. I mean, if you leave your car locked, your kid locked up in a car with the windows up, they'll arrest you for child cruelty. And they ought to, because it's stupid. We've had children die, not we, but you hear every now and then about children dying in the back seat of a car because mommy put the kid in the back seat in the car seat, strapped him down, drove somewhere with the air conditioning, turned the car off, let it sit in the hot sun, and the kid baked in the back because it got involved in a conversation, forgot they had a baby in the car. That's not love. I mean, it's like, would you do that? Well, if you really went out of the car, he could get himself out of the seat. If he got too hot, you know, he could reach up and turn on the AC. No, we can't do that. You know, you take care of people like that. See, if you don't love, you don't know God. That's a serious indictment. And if we really look at the body of Christ, why do we have trouble in the body of Christ? Because we don't know what real koinonia is about. We don't really understand that if God has transformed our lives, well, if you deny that Jesus came in the flesh, how can you have koinonia with those that do? If you don't believe that some people are lost and going to hell, and you don't believe that we have a loving God who wants to reach out to them and draw them into the kingdom of God, how can, if you don't believe those things, how can I really have koinonia with you? If you don't believe that Jesus is coming again, it's hard for me to have koinonia with you because that's the hope of our future, is he's coming to rescue us, coming to redeem this earth, to get rid of the curse on it and make a new heaven and new earth. If we don't believe these foundational things, how can we really have koinonia? Because they're already denying God. How can I trust their love for me if they're denying God, who does love them? Now, give me just a second here. Still in 1 John, let's go to verse 9. He says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So this is the kind of love that God wants us to have. That we love God, that we appreciate what God has done for us, and then we begin to love others. And I'll just remind you of a couple of things. Do you remember that the Bible says Jesus died for the ungodly? For the ungodly? Do you remember the scripture that talks about how Jesus came to seek and save the lost? Well, if God loved us that way, isn't that how we should love? Isn't this the agape, this koinonia that God is trying to get us to walk in, to get us to understand what this Trinity thing looks like and feels like, that we are drawn by the blood of Christ into that fellowship? Now, go on to verse 12. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Do you think he's trying to get us to understand something here? This is how the church ought to be. This is the church perfected. This is the church glorified. This is the church where when someone comes forward for prayer to be healed, that half the church doesn't walk out because, well, service is over now. We were at a Kenneth Copeland meeting years ago at the Praise the Lord Club, and we were camping. We didn't even know that it existed. This is before Jim Baker got real big and popular and everything. And they had Kenneth Copeland for a Sunday meeting, and we went there. I mean, we're just amazed. I mean, we're brand new into this. And he has a healing lineup, and people are up, and they're falling under the power of the Spirit. And Debbie and I are, wow. I mean, we are just totally amazed at everything we're seeing. And here, all of a sudden, I realized, well, we're engrossed in what's going on at the front. There's an aisle here in front of our seats. And it's filled with people talking to each other, slapping you. Hey, where are you going for lunch? Hey, we're thinking about going over here. You want to join us? Blah, 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 blah. And what, you leaving next Thursday? Well, we're going to stay till Monday. And I'm thinking, there's people at the front being healed. There's the Holy Ghost. God is moving at the front, and the people are so disrespectful. Do you think that pleases God? Is that agape? I don't think so. Well, what if it makes lunch a little bit late? Agape. I can fast for another hour. Can you? No. Just kidding. But we need to look at some of this stuff. Now I've got to conclude with this. Go to John chapter 2. Because if I just stop right here, you're going to get a wrong idea of wrong impression of what agape is. Because we're talking about how Jesus seeks the lost, loves us when we hated him and all this kind of stuff. But here's a kicker to all of this stuff. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. This will wreck a lot of theology. I like to do that every now and then. Verse 23, John 2, 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, this sounds strange with what we've just said. How do you get these two to exist with each other? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He loves the ungodly. But now, let me tell you something. There's a difference between love of someone and committing yourself to them. And what we've done in the church is, well, if I love them, then I've got to commit to them and I've got to trust them. It says right here, Jesus, many believed in him. He's having a great meeting, but he did not commit himself or trust himself to any of them, for he knew the hearts of all men. Now, what did he know? In Jeremiah, don't turn here, but in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jesus still loved us. See, agape doesn't overlook the faults of men. It doesn't commit itself to the failures of people. I can love you and I can commit myself to your well-being, but I'm not going to commit my future to someone who doesn't agape me back. See, this is the mistake that we've made. I've been saying agape is both sides. Both sides. It's not, agape cannot be one-sided. I can only love you to the degree that you love me. God can love you, but you do not begin to manifest his love or to experience his love until you love him back and say, Lord, come into my life. At that point, God can begin to work with you. At that point, God can begin to show things to you. At that point, God can begin to do things for you that he couldn't do before because you didn't even acknowledge him. Now, this doesn't pertain to healing, because God, Jesus on the earth, never healed anyone who was born again. He never healed anybody that was in agape with him, because they couldn't be, because God wasn't able to live in men yet. So this doesn't pertain to healing. A lot of times it doesn't pertain to finances. It doesn't pertain to a lot of things that we have said, well, you've got to be born again before God can bless you. God can bless you in a lot of ways, but you cannot know God until you receive his agape. You cannot understand the will of God until you're in his agape, until you're in his koinonia. You cannot know these things. You can experience the outcome, but you don't understand why. Why would God heal someone? Because he loves them. Well, but I don't understand. Well, if you get born again, you could. So we can experience an overflow of his grace, an overflow of his mercy, but God wants you to live in that all your life. And you can't do that waiting for drops of mercy. You do that by having communion with Christ. You do it by living with him. See, our problem is we've wanted to commit to people. If I really love, I'll commit to you. Wait a minute, I cannot commit to you until I know that you will not take from me and not use me and not abuse me. There's many counselors that have told women who are abused, said, well, you need to go and live with your husband, and Christian counselors, and because the wife is to submit herself to your husband. Not if he beats you. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. In fact, the Bible says that if your husband or your mate is willing to live with you in accordance with the rules of God, stay with them. But if he's not, you're free to leave. You don't hear that preached too often. Now, what is that? I love him, but I'm not going to submit under cruelty. And while Jesus loves you, he is not going to commit himself to you. Now, why is that? He's already committed himself to the Father. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor even as you love yourself. I want the best for you. I hope you understand that. I want the very, very, very best for you. But the only way you can get that and live in it and stay in that is if you receive the teachings that I give, if you receive the things that I have for you. It's not by taking all my wealth. It's not by taking my house. Because you'll go through that real quick. It won't last you. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about the reality. If you can get a hold of the Word of God and the power of God to work in your life, you can live above the things of the world for the rest of your life. And God will bless you with it. It has nothing to do with me. I'm just a messenger. But if you can know God, know his koinonia, you can have things that the world says you can't have. If the world is your source, you can only have and get what the world has to offer. If God is your source, you can have things that the world hasn't even imagined yet. Because God's the source. He's the one we draw from. That's why Jesus didn't commit himself. He loved us, but he said, I'm not going to trust myself to you. Why? Because we don't know what's good unless we're in God. We don't understand his goodness until we're in him. Until we have experienced and walked in his faithfulness, in his kindness, in his mercy, in his love. We can't understand the things of God. Because you've got to got another one. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. Heavenly Father, we invite you, or I pray, Lord, that we would invite you into our lives. Father, in a deeper way than we've ever done before. Lord, I know we've prayed this prayer over and over and over, but Lord, I know we mean it. I know we're earnest, but God, help us. Father, we sang a song this morning about you revealing yourself to us, and we pray that, Father. Let us understand more of you, Father. Let us understand the koinonia that you have in the Trinity, that, Lord, you desire for us to walk into. That according to Ephesians, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, let this be in our lifetime. Let us, Lord, experience what this is like. Lord, we love you. Lord, help us in our love. We trust you, but help us in our trust. We yield to you, but help us in our yielding, Lord, that we could truly say your will be done, that we're going to agree with what you say and not be distracted by all the other stuff in the world and not caught up in the confusion of the world. But God, we would be caught up in you, that we would love you, Father, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would be enabled to love others the way that you love them, or that we could help them out of the darkness into your glorious mercy and power. Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you.